Let us pray. Gracious God, I come to you now and ask you to bless the words of my lips. Lord God, I ask you to bless the meditation of our hearts. Breathe into us, Lord God, your spirit. Grant that we may hear and in hearing be led in the way that you want us to go. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, I will tell you again, there are four scriptures. They're not very long, so if you please remain standing, but if you feel the need to sit down, okay. Okay, first from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take yourselves lambs according to your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Then from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Then back to the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Then to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. And then the last one from the book of Matthew. Just as the Son of God, Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. The word of God for the people of God. Now you may be seated. Okay, third Sunday of Lent. And we're talking about the cross in different ways. People look at the cross. And it's made me remember, you know, many years ago. And I've talked to two different people that look at the cross in this way. And they lived in different states, so so they didn't communicate with each other. But they looked at the cross as some kind of like a mathematical equation, some kind of mechanism. You know, the way they looked at it, it was like, okay, if you have A plus B equals C, I never have been able to understand how anybody looks at the cross that way. And they could not explain to me any way that, but I will say this. One of them was an engineer, and engineers, the ones that I have met and known, their brain just works differently. But like I said 2 weeks ago, the cross is God's word to us. The word became flesh and lived among us. And then that word, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was nailed to the cross. A message in blood, in God's Son. And that the cross is not for God. The cross is for each and every one of you. The cross is for humanity. That God came to speak to us in Jesus Christ. Christ, Jesus, the living Word of God. And the climax of that story is Him, God's Word, being nailed to a cross and the resurrection. A very powerful message. If we just take the time and read it and learn from it, written in the flesh, the blood, the pain, the suffering of God's Son. Today we're talking about the cross and what Jesus says. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die, but he never explained to them the why. But he does give us clues in what he said. Now, three of those ways that we look at the cross, or it can be explained in what Jesus says, are the Passover, a covenant, and redemption. Three ways of atonement. And what does atonement mean? At one with God. Three ways that we are at one with God through the cross. Okay, now a little bit of history. Israel came to, Egypt as a guest. Now, they were there as a guest invited, but they ended up being slaves, and they lived in the northern part of Egypt. And then God speaks to Moses in the burning bush. And what does he tell Moses? You have to go back to Egypt, go to Pharaoh and say, what? Let my people go. You know, so Moses goes back. He goes to Pharaoh and says, you need to let these people go so they can go into the wilderness and worship their God. And what Pharaoh say? No. You know, so God says, okay, I'm going to start sending plagues upon them. Each plague, gets worse and worse. And then God tells Moses, okay, I'm going to send a plague on Egypt where Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, they will beg you. They will beg you to leave, that the firstborn of every house, even firstborn of all animals, the firstborn everywhere is going to die. Then God tells Moses, here's what you and the Israelites are to do. You are to kill a lamb. You are to roast it, eat it, take the blood of that lamb, dip a branch of hyssop in the blood, and put the blood on the doorpost of your house, that when the angel of death comes by, it will see the blood of the lamb, and death, the angel of death, will pass over that house. The blood of the lamb, Jesus. Those first believers, the early church, every time they read the story of Passover, every time they read that story that happened then, and that blood of the lamb there that saved the people, the Israelites then, they see Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, saving them, saving you, saving me, saving humanity from death, and freeing us from slavery. And what are most people in slavery to? Sin. If I look this up this week, our Jewish brothers and sisters are celebrating the Passover this year. It changes the date, just as Easter changes. April 1st, April 8th. At the same time, they're celebrating their Passover. We're celebrating Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. If you look at the Bible, study God's word, Jesus is intentional about when he's going to die. He goes to Jerusalem a week early. And what does he do? Clears the temple out. And he does this knowing what's going to happen. Jesus wants to die at a certain time. He clears the temple out, knowing that he's making all those religious leaders really mad at him. Then day after day for a week, he's out teaching, and he doesn't hold back anything from what he says to them, knowing the result that's going to be. This is because he intends to die. He's intentional about dying at the Passover. Jesus wants us to know that he is the Passover lamb that saves us from death and frees us from slavery. The Passover meal for the Jews is their defining story. Our defining story is the Last Supper. Our defining story, Christ redeems us, delivers us, and sets us free. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, clean out the old leaven so you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And every time the early church gathered together, they remembered the Passover, that first Passover in Jerusalem. Taking the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, is a way of saying, I accept. When we take it in, we are saying, I accept what the Holy Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, what he did for me. That he freed me, that I trusted his deliverance from death and from slavery. Ignatius of Antioch, he died in the first century, he said the Eucharist is a medicine of immortality. The thing about that, the medicine, when we take medicine, it heals us. That we are all in need of healing. That Holy Communion, the Eucharist, is part of that healing process. To know and believe and trust in what God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. To remember what Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper when he took the bread, and it was unleavened bread. And I know we like having that Hawaiian bread in here. The one Sunday, You know, when I broke the bread, it was Hawaiian bread, but I gave out wafers. You know, I heard from people, you know, that Sunday. Oh, I thought we were getting that Hawaiian bread and you gave us those wafers. But that first Passover meal that Jesus sat at was unleavened bread. And he said, this is my body given for you. And what? Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. You know, and Paul gives us, you know, Paul's letters were the first letters that we had before the Gospels. And Paul tells us this, you know, in his letters, you know, this is my blood of the new covenant. Jesus giving the disciples and us a clue and the timing of his death and a new covenant. We have to understand the word covenant. You know, and like I said last week, you know, in our prayer of confession, you know, we say, I'm sorry, God. You know, to me, telling God I'm sorry just doesn't seem enough. And we say, I promise, God. You know, I promise. You know, but, you know, the word covenant just seems, you know, maybe it's just me, just seems to carry, you know, more weight, you know, a stronger word. You know, and I think in the Jews thought it was, you know, in the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, it's over 300 times. Somebody wrote, you know, it's 316 times, you know, in the Hebrew Bible. So, well, you know, that depends on what translation you read. During my Bible study this week, you know, one of the questions was, you had to find this word, you know, and it gave the verse. But I was in the King James, and when I went to look for that word, you know, in that verse, it wasn't there. You know, I had to switch to the version that the Bible study person is using for the word to be there. So it depends on what translation you're using. But anyway, the word covenant over 300 times, you know, in the Old Testament. God, man did not initiate this. The God of the universe, our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, he initiated a covenant between himself and us, between you, me, and the world. It's implied in the story of Adam and Eve. You know, it's there, you know, and with Noah, you know, the rainbow in the sky, you know, God gives Abraham the sign of circumcision. Moses is the mediator of the covenant between God and Israel. And the Ten Commandments become a sign of that covenant. David is given a covenant from God. You know, and this covenant is made between God and us. God, again, God, the God of the universe. Our God, the initiator, the one that made the thought of this. You know, and we make promises. We make covenants all the time. You know, when you buy a house, you buy a car. We don't call it a covenant, but when you sign that paper, you know, you're making a promise, you know, to pay for that car, for that house. But probably the closest we come to a covenant like God made is the covenant of marriage. Now, I want to read to y'all. The marriage covenant. Will you live together in holy marriage? And this is from the woman. To love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. Be faithful to him as long as you both shall live. You know, and the man and woman go back and forth. To have to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until what? Until we are parted by death. That's as close as we could come to God's covenant, to marriage, you know, the covenant we make with each other. You know, and I told him this morning, one of my daughters, when she got married, they had a covenant marriage. And, you know, I had no idea how long it's been around. And Dawn told me this morning, oh, it's been around, Aaron has been around a long time. So, well, does it really mean anything? You know, there, you know, on paper? So, yeah, it means if you want a divorce, you got to spend more money, you know, and it takes more time. Well, I guess that's a good thing. But at Mount Sinai, God gave his people laws and said, if you do these, they're designed to help you, to care for you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Among all the people of the earth, you, and he's talking to people of Israel, you I will take and care for. I will treasure these that treasure you most. Do these things. And it was seen as kind of a marriage covenant, because when they were unfaithful, and they were, God said, you've been unfaithful. And then he called them an adulterous generation because they broke the marriage covenant that God had made with them. The Israelites escaped from Egypt. They find themselves at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain. Moses comes down with what is known as a book of the covenant, and it's actually a scroll. They slaughter oxen, two or three, we really don't know how many. Moses builds an altar. The altar represents God. He takes some of the blood of the oxen and pours on the altar. And then he takes some of the other blood that he has, you know, and there's thousands of people. So I guess if you were standing in the front row, you were lucky or unlucky. He takes some of the blood of the oxen and he throws out on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant. Jesus sat with his disciples at the Passover meal, and he takes the Passover bread. And what does he say? This is my body given for you. Remember me. Then what does he say? Takes the cup. This is my blood of what? The new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Moses was a mediator of the first covenant with the Israelites. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, if you go from the first covenant with Moses and fast forward about 700 years until Jeremiah, in that time, every generation, what did they do? They would follow God. They would be unfaithful. They would repent. God would take them back. You know, and what happens again? And it happens again and again and again. And God always takes them back. Then about 590 BC, God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what Jesus is getting at his words at the Last Supper. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And what's Jesus' words? This is my blood of the new covenant. The Gospel of Matthew tells us, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is telling us what Jeremiah prophesied about almost 600 years before him was happening that night right there at that table, as he sat with his apostles, sat with the disciples, right there in front of them and right here in front of you. It was the climax. Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, just as those oxen's blood was shed for the first covenant. God making a promise through the blood of his own son. Jesus shedding his blood, saying, God is making a promise to you. God making a covenant with you. That just like the marriage covenant, God is saying, you are mine and I am yours. I want to look out for you and I want you to trust me. God gave the Israelites 613 laws, and they came up with thousands more to explain those 613 laws. But God's saying, it's not going to be that way anymore. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. You know, and Paul tells us this, we are not bound by the law, but we are bound by the Holy Spirit living in us to lead us, to guide us, God talking to us. Jesus summarized all of this, just like I said last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And what else? To love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus also said something else. You know, and I remember this, told somebody else about this. You know, I remember, I don't know what grade, we used to get rulers. I used to hand out rulers in school. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? You know, hand out rulers in school, and there was always something written on that ruler. Anybody remember what it was? The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, I think, you know, we need to go back to that. Start giving out those rulers in school with that written on it. And need to give teachers yardsticks too. You know, and make them good and solid yardsticks. But on the cross of Christ, a new promise, a new binding agreement, a new covenant that God is making with you. One way to understand the cross atonement, being one at one with God, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, delivering us from slavery to set us free, free from the fear of death. Another way to look at the cross, God making a promise with you, not like the old promise and the law that Jesus has fulfilled. The law Jesus has fulfilled, and God make a promise to you, saying, I am yours and you are mine. I will forgive your sins. I will walk with you. But I want you to believe. I want you to trust. And Matthew tells us, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as what? A ransom for many. And we think of ransom in our day as paying somebody's kidnapped, and we pay to get them free. But in that day, the word used for ransom and slavery was everywhere in that day. Everybody had slaves, or the Israelites had slaves. You could become a slave in all kinds of ways, but somebody could come and say, that would be a savior, would come and redeem you. They could pay a certain amount of money and just pay off your debt and redeem you. You know, so Paul tells us this in the book of Galatians. The fullness of time came, God sent a son, born of a woman, born under the law, so he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir through God to inherit eternal life. But people still live in slavery today. Slavery to fear, alcoholism, drugs, you know, all kinds of things. But slavery to sin. You know, and it's hard to believe, and even in this day and time, what I see people most enslaved to is time, themselves. People tell me, and people have just told me to my face, I don't have time for church. I don't have time, you know, and church in and of itself is not going to save you. It's not going to get you salvation. You know, they don't have time for church. You don't have time to read scripture. You don't have time to pray. Time. You know, and to me, they're making themselves God, their idol, time. To realize what God has done for us in and through his Son. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings, uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, forgiving all our wrongdoings, canceling the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, having it nailed it to the cross. You have been bought with a price. Christ came to be our Passover lamb to set us free from death, free from slavery, to offer his life as the blood of a new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. You've been adopted into Christ's family, into God's family. So one last question for all of this. Do you know you have been redeemed? Do you know and realize the price that was paid to ransom you? The price of God on the cross to set you free from slavery to sin, to slavery from anything, for the forgiveness of your sins. The price has been paid. The only thing left to do is to believe it and trust in it and live it out every day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, We just give you thanks. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in what he has done, Lord God. We believe you have been set free, Lord God. We trust in it. We accept it, Father, Lord Jesus, and we'll live it out. Help us to live it out this day and every day. In your Son's holy and life-giving name, amen.